For one purpose, to fulfill the word of God. Now here's his message. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to God's saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now here's the mystery. Here's one of those 12 mystery terms, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that had been kept secret in the mind of God from all eternities past. It was not disclosed throughout the Old Testament. There is no concept of an indwelling Savior in the Old Testament. There may be veiled, very carefully shadowed references to it, but there's no concept of it. There's no doctrine of it in the Old Testament. And when the Holy Spirit came, the mystery was unfolded. The only way to get to glory is Christ in you, both now and for heaven and forever. The only way to get there is to have Jesus Christ literally live on the inside of you. And that was a mystery of God, because it was kept in God's mind from all eternity past and only unfolded in the great economizing of God, his managing of the ages, when the time was ripe. And you and I are in the heart of that mystery. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you, and that is the only hope you have of the glory nature of God ever being restored to its right place on the inside of you. That's a mystery. It was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament, and it requires a divine wisdom to see and to understand it. That's what a mystery is. Now, I want you to turn back to Matthew and just leave your Bible open there and listen just a few moments. Way back in the book of Genesis, and I would have you follow me carefully. Don't turn to it, just listen. If you take notes, jot it down and study it on your own. The closing chapters of the book of Genesis were devoted to the life story of one of the greatest men of all the Bible. A man about whom there is declared to be no fault. You do not find any judgments leveled against Joseph. No criticisms of Joseph. And all through his history, he is a well-nigh perfect symbol in advance of Jesus Christ. And if you do not know how to read your Old Testament like that, the treasure house of the Old Testament remains almost completely closed to you. It is a great moral and spiritual and religious book. But until you begin to look for Jesus on its pages and see him everywhere, on the lines and between the lines, every chapter reveals Christ, and you can pull him out and pick him out and see him everywhere, until you see that, you never read the Old Testament the way God intended you to see it. Because this book, all through, has one central character. The Old Testament provides the background to the portrait. The Gospels gets the figure in front of you. The epistles and the later development put the clothes on him. And it's all one great glorious picture of Jesus Christ. Well, when you look at Joseph, you find a well-nigh perfect symbol of Jesus Christ. There are over 100 likenesses between Joseph and Jesus, and you can trace them technically and literally right through the book of Genesis in that part that contains his story. But listen carefully. He was the man who was beloved by his father, who was in turn hated and despised and rejected by his brothers, cast out into an, as it were, position of death. And after exaltation from that position of death by those who did not previously know him, he became a revealer of secrets to all the people in the society around him. And you may recall when the Pharaoh raised him up to give him coronation as the prime minister over Egypt, he gave him the strangest sounding name you have ever heard. In fact, most of us have never even noticed it. He called him Zaphnath Paneah. What a weird, strange name. Genesis chapter 41, Zaphnath Paneah. I went back and got out my Bible this afternoon to check it again. Looked in the marginal references. You know what that word means? It's a big, long, hyphenated word. Revealer of secret things. And here's what you have. You have a forepicture of Jesus Christ, beloved by his father, hated and despised and rejected by his brethren, put into a position of death, brought out of that by a sovereign act of the king, as it were, elevated into a position of coronation, and he becomes the great revealer of secrets. Now, that is the story of Matthew chapters 10 through 13. I have spelled it out in very vivid terms through an illustration. Jesus was beloved by his Father. He came on a mission to his brethren, just like Joseph did on occasion. His brethren rejected him, despised him, and cast him into a position of death. He was raised out of that and exalted and became a revealer of secrets unto his brethren. And here are the advanced secrets and the vanguard of all those that he reveals throughout the New Testament. They're called the mysteries, or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to talk a few minutes about that term, the kingdom of heaven. It's a very complicated concept. We need service after service to even explore it. It's unique to the Gospel of Matthew. But let's look at the kingdom concept just a minute. You remember that all through the Old Testament there was a kingdom predicted and promised. Either in verbal form, there is a kingdom coming, a kingdom coming, a kingdom coming, a king and a kingdom are coming. Or in picture form, through the reign of David, the reign of Solomon, several other reigns of prominence and significance and popularity and prosperity over Israel, God was picturing a coming golden age. He said there's coming a time when a perfect governor is going to sit on a perfect throne and exercise perfect government over this earth, where there will never be any need to question his decisions, where perfect righteousness will reign over the earth for a prolonged period of time, where men's needs will always be met. It is a veritable utopia, and not just virtual. It is indeed a utopia. It is coming, it is coming, it is coming, it is coming, it is coming. They said that over and over and over again. If you don't believe that, select any one of the minor prophets, just those brief books in the Old Testament, and read them, and listen to them longingly looking ahead for that coming golden age. Now, the second thing we need to see is that when Jesus arrived, the promises were over and the kingdom was presented to the Jews and through them intentionally to the world. Now, you've got your Bible open to the book of Matthew. Turn a few pages to the right to chapter 21. Chapter 21 in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to see the official presentation. Jesus had made it in mild and increasing form all through the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to see the official presentation he made to Israel and to the world. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning with the first verse, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage," now that's the southern shoulder of the Mount of Olives, to the east of the city of Jerusalem, "and they came over that shoulder of the Mount of Olives, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Now pause just a minute. Why in the world would something like that be prophesied in the Old Testament? Don't go into a city and get a donkey, the colt of a donkey, of an ass, and find it tied there. You're going to loose it and bring it out to me. Why would something like that be predicted by plain prophecy, every one of which is so important all through the Old Testament? Why? All right, listen to the prophecy. Verse 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Israel, behold, thy king comes unto thee." Now, here's where they made their mistake. They were looking for a military Messiah, a military king. And he said he's not like that at all. Never intended to be and won't be until the end. And then for many it will be too late. Because here's the way he comes, meek. Now, that means he's strong, but his strength is controlled, so he doesn't have to reply in self-defense to anybody. Because he controls everything. He doesn't have to take up for himself. He can go out and die and do it freely. Meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And then the story unfolds. And down there in verse 9, verse 8, it says, "A very great multitude spread their garments in the way, down the route over Bethphage, down through the Kidron Valley, up through the eastern gate, and right into the city of Jerusalem. Others cut down branches from the trees and strode them in the way. and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried,